Okay, so today we're talking about disciple making disciples. It says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." This call to follow can be found in the book of Matthew. And with this statement, Jesus invited Simon and Andrew to be his disciples. And not only to be his disciples, but disciple making disciples. Essentially, what Jesus was saying was, "Apprentice under me and I will teach you what to do, and I will teach you to do what I do. I will help you make disciples." We're currently in our Apprenticing with Jesus series where we have talked about being disciples, growing as disciples, and today we're going to be exploring making disciples. So let's do a quick recap. So a few weeks ago, Derek Burnett encouraged us to reflect on the grand invitation that Christ extends to each one of us to be a disciple, to come and follow him. In our scripture reading today, we read a passage that's famously known as the Great Commission, and these words came from Jesus himself. Earlier in the chapter, in Matthew 28, verses 2 to 7, it says, "There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" Jesus had risen from the dead. Imagine being a disciple of Jesus at that time, witnessing Jesus' death and resurrection. And now Jesus, who is risen from the dead, gives you a command. How seriously would you take it? For the most part, it's important to listen and follow the instructions from our teachers or from our managers or from our bosses. So how much more important it is for us to follow the words of our risen God who defeated both sin and conquered death. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20, Paul writes, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." So if we are disciples of Jesus, if Jesus is the Lord of our lives, we are saying, "Jesus, you are the master of my life. I don't belong to myself. I belong to you. I will follow you." Paul, whose life was transformed from the inside out, took this so seriously that he himself calls himself a bondservant of Christ. In Romans 1:1, it says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God." Paul considered himself to be owned by Christ. He was not his own, but had been bought with the precious and redeeming blood of Christ. And this was the same Paul God used to write the 14 books of the New Testament. Paul lived and suffered, and he died for Christ. Yet rather than elevating himself, he referred to himself as a bondservant of Christ. Now, as we enter and as we accept this grand invitation to follow Jesus, we say to God, "Not my will be done, but yours." And we enter into a relationship with the one who knows us so intimately. We enter into a relationship with God who loves on us and God who is love, because that is his nature. In 1 John 4, verse 7, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Agape love, as Jesus described, is not just a feeling, but it's an action. In John 15, 13, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Now, Jesus did that for us on the cross and with his death. And in Romans 5:8, we read, God demonstrated his great love for us, that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. As followers of Jesus, we are called to embody and reflect this love. But this love does not actually come naturally for us. It is intentional, and we cannot do it of our own accord or our own will. We have to be abiding in Jesus, for he is the vine and we are the branches. John Mark Comer in Practicing the Way says this: formation will happen to you, per our earlier argument, with zero conscious decision on your own part. But formation into a person of love in Christ will not. That you must choose. Keep choosing day after day. It will require intentionality. You will have to apprentice under Jesus and follow his process of training. So what are you being formed by? I would encourage you guys to take a look at your schedule. Generally, our schedules are a reflection and indicate where our time and our values are, perhaps, and can give us a little bit of insight as to what is forming us and what we are allowing ourselves to be formed by. Do those things, as you reflect on them, do they draw you closer to God, or are they drawing you away from God? Are they pulling you closer to Jesus, or are they not? They may not be inherently bad things. They may even be good things. But are we also, with our time and with our resources, spending intentional time to follow Jesus? Or does following Jesus just become an afterthought for us? Coat from Crossform Kids gives an analogy for parents, but we can also apply this to our lives when we think about discipleship. He says this: kids are like a river bottom. Take a closer look next time you're at the creek. Every stone, every contour of the earth, every pebble is the result of consistent exposure. Their shapes are the result of the constant flow of water pressing and carving away at everything in its path. In the same way, our kids are being formed at all times by whatever we choose to expose them to. Now, we can't see the contours taking shape, but make no mistake, they are doing just that. Only by exposing them to the scriptures can we expect them to be shaped in the likeness of Christ. Lead them there to be discipled by our Lord himself. Similarly to how children are discipled and how they are formed, we also are formed and shaped by many different things. Are we being intentional to be spiritually formed in the way of Jesus? Are we being intentional to be spiritually formed by the scriptures, that they're not just words on a page, but that they are the word of God? Is it something perhaps that we just put off until it's Sunday? Is it something perhaps that we just put off until it's life groups? Or is it part of our own personal daily walk with Christ? Are we embodying Christ-likeness, and are we producing the fruit of the Spirit because we have been abiding in Jesus? We have to yield to the Spirit and allow him to refine us, to mold us, to shape us, to form us, to be more and more and more like Jesus. In Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, we read, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." Now, this person in the psalm is likened to a tree who produces good fruit, because they are planted and rooted in the streams of water. They are rooted in the right place. James says this, "My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. In order for us to be able to embody Christ's likeness and produce the fruit of the Spirit, we need to abide in Jesus. We cannot become like Jesus if we don't spend time with Jesus. We cannot be like Jesus if we do not know who Jesus is. We cannot follow in his footsteps if we do not know him. And we cannot make disciples who are worth multiplying if we are not rooted and planted in him. So we need to be disciples and grow as disciples in order for us to be disciple-making disciples. On our Apprenticing with Jesus back wall over there, there are some different spiritual disciplines that will help you and encourage you as you grow, as you abide in Jesus, so that you can embody Christ's likeness, so that you can go forth and be a disciple-making disciple. If this is something that you are hoping to grow in, please do check out the back wall. There are some spiritual disciplines there. Now, what we allow ourselves to be discipled by determines who we are disciples of. And if we call ourselves disciples and followers of Jesus, we need to make room and space for the Word of God and for the Holy Spirit to shape and transform us. As we apprentice under Jesus, he will teach us what to do. We must follow our Master closely and live the same way that he did. So what did Jesus do? Jesus made disciples, and so must we. Disciple making is not optional, but what does it involve? Back to our scripture reading for today. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Just want you to take for a moment and notice the language that's here. The language that is used, it doesn't say go and make converts. It doesn't say go and make converts. Instead, what it says is it says, go and make disciples. Jesus commands his disciples, and if we are his disciples, he commands us to go and make more disciples. Disciples are people who follow Jesus, who apprentice with him, who submit their lives to him, and who learn his ways. Converts change religions, but disciples change their masters. They make the Lord Jesus the master of their lives. They give him ownership. As disciple-making disciples, as we encourage others to make Jesus the Lord of their life, we too need to make sure that Jesus is the Lord and that he is the master of our lives. And that comes first. Are there areas where you struggle in surrendering control? I know that there's areas that I do. But thankfully, we don't have to do this alone. In John 14, verses 16 to 17, it says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be with you." As we rely on the Spirit, he will help us. As we sang in our song today, we want to be able to welcome the Holy Spirit into our lives. We want to be able to welcome the Holy Spirit to shape and transform and mold us. The Holy Spirit will also help us be witnesses. Now, a witness is someone who experiences something that is important, whether that's through seeing it or hearing it, they experience something. And in the New Testament, this word witness is a noun. It's something that we are before It's something that we do. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." To be a witness or to bear witness is to share what we have experienced. Our job is not to transform hearts or to save people. Our job is to be witnesses and to bear witness. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul writes, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. The Holy Spirit, he will do the work of transforming hearts, but we sow seeds in faith. And in order to bear witness," as we talk about the verb, "we must be witnesses first," the noun. That means in order to share the gospel and share what it means to follow Jesus, we must first know the gospel, and ourselves, we must be followers of Jesus. When Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, he says this, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Paul witnessed Jesus in his own life on the road to Damascus, as documented in Acts chapter 9. And then he went and bore witness to the Gentiles. In this passage, he was telling the church, "I will demonstrate to you what it means to follow Jesus in a way that if you follow my example, you will be following Jesus." Now, that doesn't mean that Paul was perfect, and that doesn't mean that we have to be perfect either. Jesus knows our struggle, and he knows our weaknesses. And in 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Perhaps you hear the words of Paul in the New Testament and you say to yourself, "I'm not sure if I can do that. I don't think I have the strength. I don't think I have the willpower." Well, good news for us, we don't actually need to do that on our own. As followers of Jesus, as we mentioned just before, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us who transforms us to be more and more like Jesus. And Paul writes in Romans that we are to be living sacrifices. We are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is intentional. Our default is confirmation. But intentionally, we need to be intentional at transforming with the power of the Holy Spirit. Again here, Paul is encouraging the believers to consecrate and offer their lives to Christ as a living sacrifice, to submit their lives to their Lord Jesus. Now, as ambassadors and disciples of Christ, don't we want to be able to show others what following Jesus looks like? Not for our own glory, but for the glory of God? As followers of Jesus, if we want to be disciple-making disciples, we must rely on the Holy Spirit to help us be witnesses and then go out and bear witness in our words, in our actions, and in our deeds. This includes all aspects of our everyday life, everything. In the ways that we show forgiveness when someone wrongs us, in the ways that we cast our burdens and our worries and our cares to Jesus because he is a God who cares for us. In the ways that we are patient when someone cuts us off in traffic. In the ways that we love others by praying for them, and not just praying for them, but praying with them. In every aspect of our lives, we want to embody Christ-likeness. And in order for our lives to bear good fruit, we must abide with the perfect Father. This means talking with him through prayer, spending time in his word, and meditating on it. As we do this, we get to know him more and more, and we understand his heart and his desires, similarly to how we do with our friends. Now, one way that we can publicly bear witness is through the event of water baptism. So for those of you who have made the decision to follow Jesus, I would encourage you in obedience to take this step of water baptism, following the example of Jesus who had no sin. In Romans 6, it says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." So baptism is a public declaration that we are saying, "God, I follow you." When we get water baptized, we get immersed into the water as a symbol of death to our old sinful nature. And when we emerge from the water, it's a symbol of our resurrection with Christ. Now, if this is something that you're interested in, can I get you to please open your phone and you can scan the QR code that's over there. You can let us just know that you're interested in this next step so we're able to walk with you and journey with you. Now, with baptism, we publicly declare and we bear witness that we are followers of Jesus to our church body and to our community. Now, we've talked about our actions and needing to bear witness to who Jesus is. But how about our words? Do we need to explicitly preach the gospel? While our actions can be a good reflection of Jesus' character, there are many people in the world who do good things. But we know that doing good things, that is not enough to enter the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." There is nothing that we can do ourselves to earn our salvation. It is a free gift from a loving Father. And in the Great Commission, Jesus uses the verbiage of teaching as well. And this command is to all of us who have made that decision to follow Jesus by making other disciples. Just as we have been taught as followers of Jesus to by other disciple-making disciples, we too need to be able to teach others so that they become disciples of Christ. Think about something that you love. Do you talk about those things with others? Do you get excited about them? Are you passionate about them? I see some nods saying yes. Okay, so in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." If we love and if we follow Jesus, we will obey his teachings and his commands, including his commission and his command to us to go and to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. Now, we don't do this of our own strength and might, but through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, who will help us do these things just as Jesus did. So, church, God invites you to participate in his redemptive work. From the beginning, it has been God's design for disciples to be disciple-making disciples. Just as he has taken our hearts of stone and transformed our hearts into hearts of flesh, he can do the same in other people's lives as well. God transformed Saul into Paul on that road to Damascus. God transformed John Newton, a slave trader, and even at one point, a captain of a slave ship. And God transformed him into a slavery abolitionist. You may know the work of John Newton through a familiar hymn, "Amazing Grace." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God transformed John Newton's life and saved a wretch like him. This amazing grace did not free him to serve no master, but a new master, the Lord Jesus. It is not our job to transform hearts. Our jobs as disciples is to be sensitive to how the Holy Spirit is working around us and participate in the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. God is already doing the work, and he calls us as broken vessels to participate and to join in his work. We are joining what God has already begun. And as we are sensitive to the Spirit, he will guide us and he will lead us. But we must be obedient. We must yield. We must slow down to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is doing. Too often, we may be in a hurry and we miss opportunities. In our scripture reading, we heard that Jesus has all authority. And in light of this, we know that he is worthy of all our honor and all of our praise. So we must go and make disciples. Did you know that even before you set foot out of your house this morning, you can be disciple-making disciples? You can be proclaiming the gospel? You can proclaim the gospel at your breakfast table with your kids or with your family. You can read scripture together and pray together. As you step out and as you see someone in need of prayer, can you ask them if you can pray for them right then and there? Too often we say that we are going to pray for someone, but we don't actually take the time to pray with that person. Sometimes we may forget. But as Jesus took his time and he prayed with people, can we follow in his footsteps? Can you invite someone to Alpha this fall and introduce them to the story of Jesus? Is there someone that God has already placed on your heart? The Holy Spirit will give you boldness and he will give you courage. Your job is the invite. God's job is to be able to prepare their hearts. Can you join our mentorship program, serving as a mentor to encourage others as they grow in their discipleship journey? Can you serve with the children or youth, being a disciple, making disciple, investing into the next generation and disciple them so that they would come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior? Can you join us this Wednesday night at our praise and prayer night as we commission out our summer missions team and our missions cohort as they follow in the footsteps of Jesus this summer? Can you ask God to give you his heart so that you would love the lost just as Jesus does, leaving the 99 to be able to find the one? Can you pray that God would open doors for you personally to be able to share the gospel in whatever place that may be, and be obedient when he is asking you to do so? Now, the gospel is good news. And in order for us to share the gospel, we need to be able to understand it. And as you enter today, you would have received a piece of paper and a pencil. Can you please hold that up for me, please? Okay, if you need to find it, no worries. So if you're watching online or if you're watching on demand, can you grab a piece of paper and a writing utensil? I'm going to be walking us through a simple tool to help us understand what the gospel is. Now, you don't need to be an artist for this. I most certainly am not. But I'll ask that you please follow along as I draw, and you can draw on your own piece of paper as well. Okay. So, grab your pencils, and we will get started. So this over here, and you can draw along with me, this is our world, and our world is broken. We know that it's not the way that it should be when we look at social media, when we see the news. We can see that there is brokenness. There is suffering, there is pain, there is heartache, and there is death. But this is not how God designed the world to be. God said in the beginning when he created the world that it was good. It was full of love and joy. And we still see glimpses of this beauty today as we admire perhaps a beautiful sunrise, as we hear the laughter of a baby, as we spend time with our families and feel the love. But the problem is that we don't live in this world anymore. We live in this world. And that's because you and me, we have gone our own way. And we have ran. We've done things our own way instead of doing them God's way. The Bible calls this sin, and sin is anything that we think, we say, or we do that breaks God's law. So because of sin, we try to escape this broken world, and we look to different things to fill that. Perhaps it's money. And we think that if we just have enough money, if we just have all the finances that we need, that we would be happy, that we would be fulfilled. Perhaps we think that that is a relationship. If we just find the right person, if my family is all good, if I have the right friends, then I will be fulfilled. Perhaps we think that if I make it to the top of my place in the corporate ladder, then I will be fulfilled. But no matter what we try, whether it be money or love or success, we can try any of these things, but we run into them and they snap us right back into this broken world, just like bungee cords. And so we're snapped right back into brokenness, and it seems like there is no escaping. But the good news is that God loves us. In the John 3:16, it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And if God says that he loves the whole world, you are part of that world, and God loves you. And he made a way for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus, he came down to earth, and he was fully man, but fully God. And he was perfect. He had no sin. And so when Jesus came down to earth, because of his love for us, he died on the cross. And on that cross, he took the punishment for our sins so that we could be righteous with God. But Jesus did not stay dead. 3 days later, Jesus arose from the grave, and we serve a resurrected king. He had conquered sin and death. And so what this means is that we have an opportunity and an invitation to turn from our sin. I'm trying to draw someone here who is praying, so forgive me if this does not look correct there. Okay, that is a person who's repenting. They have turned away from their sin. Okay, and when they do this, they say, "Jesus, I am making you king of my life. I am making you the master of my life. I am making you the Lord of my life." And Jesus changes our hearts, and we are transformed into a brand new creation. Okay? He begins to change us from the inside out, and we are restored back into the world that God intended for us to live in. We have a brand new relationship with God. So if you follow along, you now have a tool to be able to help you understand what the gospel is. And now you can use this to be able to share the gospel with others. So who is God calling you to share the good news with? Pray and seek God's wisdom and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's nudging. Now, if you have made the decision to follow Jesus and to make Jesus the Lord of your life, you must follow your master closely and live as he did. Following Jesus involves our entire beings. God wants all of us, not just parts of us. And following Jesus also includes for us to be disciple-making disciples. Because Jesus made disciples, that means so must we. So this leads us to an important question. Who are you discipling? How will you participate in the great commission that Christ gives his church? You can write down that name if you'd like to onto your piece of paper for you to visually see who you're discipling. And if there's no names right now that are on that piece of paper, I would encourage you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit, God, who are you calling me to disciple? Is it my kids? Is it someone in my family? Is it someone across the world, God, you're calling me to go and make disciples in other nations? Whoever that may be sensitive to what the Spirit is leading you to do. So how will you participate in the Great Commission? If you are newer to our church and you would like to follow Jesus, can I encourage you to come and talk with one of the pastors or with one of the members in our prayer team? We would love to be able to chat with you. Okay, so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne room of grace. And God, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus, who came down to earth, who died on the cross for our sins, and who rose back to life. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus has conquered sin and death, and all authority has been given to him. And so, God, I pray that as Jesus has given us the Great Commission, Holy Spirit, would you use us, would you equip and empower each and every single one to go forth and make disciples? Holy Spirit, would you encourage us to be disciple-making disciples? Help us to have a burden for those who are lost in our world. Help us to have a burden to be able to share and love on others just like Jesus did. God, I pray that as we've been going through this series of being disciples, growing as disciples, and making disciples, that you would help us abide in you. And I pray, Lord, that as we abide in you, that you would help us to be able to produce good fruit and embody Christ's likeness and go out and make disciples and help us to be able to make disciples who are worth multiplying because we have abided in you, Jesus. God, I pray that you would be the Lord of our lives. Help us, Lord, to know that this is not just a word that we say, but help us to truly believe it. Help us to surrender. Holy Spirit, we know we cannot do this on our own. We need your help. And so, Jesus, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and help us to reflect that Jesus is the Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.